One of the great gifts my father gave me growing up was a thorough education in movies. We watched something of everything, from all-time classics to blockbuster popcorn flicks, from silly comedies to highbrow dramas, from movies with massive commercial success to ones that I'm pretty sure my family are the only ones that saw. One of those relatively obscure ones was an action comedy called The Gumball Rally, which was about a cast of outrageous drivers competing in an illegal coast-to-coast car race from New York to Los Angeles. It's probably not as funny as I remember it being when I watched it at 13, but there is one scene in particular that I've never forgotten. The race is about to begin in an underground parking garage in Manhattan, and the cars are all lined up and revving their engines, among them a Porsche, a Corvette, a Camaro, a Shelby Cobra, and a Ferrari. Dave Macbeth would love this movie. The driver in the convertible Ferrari is the epitome of Italian cool, supremely confident, stylishly dressed. The navigator, though, that he's paired with to get him across the country is a large American with a scraggly beard and a cheesy nylon jacket who seems both awed and intimidated by the driver. As they're warned that the race is about to start, the driver begins revving up the Ferrari, looks at the navigator, reaches forward and grabs the rearview mirror, rips it off of the windshield, and tosses it over his shoulder and out the back of the car without even looking at it. The navigator looks back to see where the rearview mirror went and back forward to the driver. And the driver holds up a finger dramatically and says, "The first rule of driving, what is behind me is not important." And then the car peels out of the garage and onto the streets of Manhattan, and the race begins. Now, if this had been a bigger movie, I'm pretty sure it would be one of those movie lines that takes on an iconic status beyond the film itself. People would have written thought pieces about it as a philosophy of life, not just driving. Throw away the rearview mirror that you're so you're not tempted to look into it, because what's behind me is not important. And there's real truth in that. It's very easy to get distracted by what's behind us, or even to get so focused on it that we forget that we're still moving forward and need to pay attention to where we're going. The past is supposed to be what has passed. What we have passed and is now behind us in both time and distance. And yet it can exert such a gravitational pull on our attention and identity and imagination that sometimes it even seems more real to us than where we are, or certainly where we're going. We fall into defining ourselves in terms of our past, whether that past was good or bad, or whether we think other people are doing that to us, or that they would if they knew about us. I think this is what the prophet Isaiah is getting at in this passage. "Do not remember the former things," he says, "or consider the things of the old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" It's a little more complex and nuanced than the Italian driver's rule. It's not so much that what's behind us is not important, maybe it is, but important or not, it shouldn't be the focus of our attention or our identity or our present reality. And that's a real temptation, even more so then than it is now, I think. Both the Hebrew language and culture had a much more dynamic understanding of remembrance than we do. When you and I talk about remembering something, it's largely a mental exercise. Even when the memory has real emotional substance to it, we're usually remembering how we felt then, which may in turn impact how we're feeling in the present. But the Hebrew understanding is different. When Isaiah says, "Do not remember the former things," he's not saying, "Don't think about how things used to be," which is more or less how we would understand it. For the Hebrews, as well as many other ancient peoples, remembrance was really an existential experience, not a mental one. It's more like bringing the past into the present as something that you can experience directly, rather than what we would call a memory. The remembrance isn't just thought or imagination. It dissolves the gap between past and present so that what happened then is happening to us. Even if the individuals who are doing the remembering now weren't even born when the former things happened. So what God is really warning the people against through Isaiah is not thinking about the past or recalling it. God's warning the people not to live in the past, remembering the former things as what defines them and is best about them. What is the ideal that they're trying to recapture or the reality they're trying to live in? Don't remember the former things and consider the way things of old in a way that you're trying to get back to them or bring them to you. Because that's not what I'm up to, God says. Look, I'm doing a new thing. And that new thing is coming to life even in the moment that God is speaking. Now it springs forth, God says. Do you not perceive it? Because God is in motion from the present to the future, not the past to the present. And the Israelites and us today are being urged to focus on what God is up to right now so that we can recognize that and be part of it going forward. And this is where it's important that we can recall the former things without giving into the temptation to be defined by them or limited to them. Because recalling what we've seen God do before and how God has called us to be before helps us recognize the new thing that God's doing now. It helps orient us in terms of where we are now by reminding us of how God tends to act. Isaiah even does this explicitly as he opens the passage. "Thus says the Lord," he begins, which is a standard prophetic opening to remind people that he's communicating God's word and not just his own. "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing." Did you hear the present tense there in the beginning? The Lord makes a way in the sea, not made a way in the sea. Yes, God did that dramatically when God rescued the Hebrews from captivity in Egypt. God literally made a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters by parting the sea and revealing the dry land at the bottom so the Hebrews could escape the pursuing army. But this is the kind of thing that God does, not just that God did. And knowing that helps us look for and perceive what God's doing right now, the new thing that's springing forth. Because the details of what God does are always in flux, but the character and commitments and intentions of God are as constant as the stars themselves. And recognizing those aspects of who God is and how God is helps to orient us in terms of where we are and how to recognize and know the way that God wants us to go. There's actually a term and even a discipline for this. Perhaps not surprisingly, it's called wayfinding. Wayfinding is a discipline of finding your way by perceiving signs, including where you've been, that allow you to orient yourself in terms of where you are and point the way towards where you're trying to go. Now, one of the best depictions of this practice recently is in the Disney movie Moana that came out about 5 years ago. Now, the movie, the title character is the daughter of a Polynesian island chief who ends up on a quest to find a trickster demigod named Maui, who stole a relic from a goddess 1,000 years ago, which released bad things into the world that are killing vegetation and fish that her people rely on to survive. And so the point of the film is that Moana's hope is to find Maui and convince him to restore the relic, which will remove the blight and save her island. She ends up on that quest, though, thanks to her grandmother, who reveals to her that the secret of her people is that they were once voyagers, boldly crossing the ocean in search of new islands. And that's a radical revelation because Moana has heard all her life that it was forbidden for her people to even leave the confines of their island's sheltered lagoon. But the grandmother shows her a cave where the old voyager boats have been hidden from long ago. And while exploring the cave, she has a vision of how her voyager ancestors practiced wayfinding in the ocean travels. In fact, that vision unfolds as a powerful musical number called We Know the Way. And it shows ancient Polynesian sailors navigating the ocean by reading the currents and the wind, the birds, the clouds, the sun, and the stars, and using them to guide them towards islands that they know are out there, or which they've never seen before and don't know the precise location of. So the Polynesian voyagers knew the way they were going to their destination, even when they didn't know precisely what that destination was, or where it was, or how long it would take to get there. But they were able to find a way in the sea, the path in the mighty waters, as Isaiah puts it, because they'd learned how to identify and recognize the way and follow it. And they knew that the new thing they were seeking would be there at the end of it. And that's essentially how Polynesian voyagers became arguably the greatest seafaring people in the history of the world. The film actually made great efforts to recapture the historic truth of Polynesian navigation. The Polynesian people spread out across the entire Pacific, all the way from Asia to South America, finding new islands to settle and explore, and then voyaging onward to the next one, and the next one, and the next one, settling for a while in one place, and then moving on to the next, constantly perceiving the new things springing forth in front of them on the way. I think this is a crucial and powerful dimension of our calling and opportunity as a church right now to be a voyager church. There's been so much talk in our society about going back as the pandemic hopefully continues to recede, going back to normal, going back to the way things have been, going back to what's familiar, going back to the way things are supposed to be. The Israelites to whom Isaiah is speaking knew that better than any of us. At the time of this prophecy, they were realizing that their life in Babylonian exile was coming to an end, and that they would be able to return to the land of Israel soon, the land that the Babylonians had invaded and conquered and destroyed so much of in the previous generation. There's a whole generation that has grown up in that exile that doesn't even know what it means to live in Israel. And for those who remember and for those who don't, but have heard stories, it would have been perfectly natural for them to want to go back, to make things the way they used to be. Which is why I think God is saying through Isaiah, do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? God is calling them and us to be voyagers, to follow the way in the sea that God has made, the path in the mighty waters that God would have us follow. And we can recognize and follow that path by reading the signs that tell us where we are, and most importantly, who we are and whose we are. The signs of God's grace and blessing and purpose and direction and opportunity. All of those things that we remember that have sustained us in the past. All the things that are with us in the present. All the things that are marking the way forward to the new things that are springing forth from God, that we're invited to perceive and be a part of. And part of what's wonderful about this image is that the voyagers don't spend all their time at sea. They go from island to island. They stop and rest and are restored. They pick new fruits and find new fish. They multiply and grow until some become restless again and say, there is another place for us to go. And for us, that's true too. There are opportunities to stop and rest and be restored, like islands rising out of the sea that are calling to us. And then there are opportunities to set sail again, voyaging forth to find more new things springing forth from God wherever we roam. And trusting that when it's time, we do know the way, because in Jesus Christ, the way knows us and will never lose us, but will always bring us home. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.